The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus began speaking in the synagogue, saying, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And he said to them, "Surely you will quote me the proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself,' and say, 'Do here in your native place what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' But I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine spread over the entire land. Yet it was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath, in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were filled with fury. They rose up and drove him out of town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, in order to hurl him down there headlong. But Jesus passed through their midst, and he went away." The Gospel of the Lord. In this liturgical year, we're in the year of Luke. So on Sundays, we're going to be reading text, by and large, from the Gospel of Luke. And we're all very familiar with the Gospel of Luke. It's a very kind gospel. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. After he finished 24 chapters of the gospel, he writes the book of Acts. The church up to about the year 65, when Paul was in Rome, imprisoned in Rome. So he writes a very large, and his Greek is highly classical. We used to think he was a doctor, a physician, but scholarship recently said he couldn't have been a physician. In the time of Jesus, a physician was not an educated person. He was the fellow who got your leg off if you needed an amputation. But not an educated person. Whoever Luke was, he was highly educated. His Greek is classical. The Greek in the other Gospels is called Koine Greek. It's kind of a vulgar Greek, a Greek of the people, but this fellow is very highly educated. And he's very kind. He has the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. He has Jesus forgiving the thief. All that's only in Luke. So Luke is special. We'll be reading Luke this year. Last week we read about Jesus going into the synagogue in his hometown and reading from the prophet Isaiah. And today's text is a sequence to that. So let me look at this text today, see what it has to say to us and what it has to teach us. Jesus says, is speaking to the people of Nazareth. They're very devout, very observant Jews. They went to the synagogue. They knew they were the chosen people. They were blessed by God in a unique way. They were given divine revelation. Their truth was the only truth. Their truth was divinely revealed. And therefore, when Jesus says that the love of God and God's revelation is way beyond the chosen people of Israel, and he quotes from the first and second book of Kings, written about 700 years before Christ, he said, when Elijah the prophet, during the famine, he wasn't sent to the people of Israel, he was sent to a widow in Zarephath, a non-Jewish person. And when Elijah the prophet wanted to heal somebody in the power of God who had leprosy, He didn't heal one of the chosen people. He went to Naaman the Syrian. And when they hear this, they are very incensed that God could be present and God could be revealed and God's great miracles could happen beyond their enclosed place of privilege. They were driven by fear and by judgment, and they drive Jesus out of his hometown. They're afraid. They're not open. They're closed. They're fearful. What do we learn from this? We should learn from the history of the church. Let me just take two particular parts of the history of the church by way of a teaching for today. In the year 1054, there was a great schism between Constantinople and Rome. And this was the genesis of all the Orthodox churches we have today, Greek Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, the Coptic Orthodox churches. They all have their genesis in 1054, a great division between Constantinople and Rome, and a mutual excommunication. Rome excommunicates Constantinople, they excommunicate Rome. And there were doctrinal issues, but it was more power and politics that drove this incredible division between East and West. Would you believe that the Patriarch of Constantinople will not meet with the Pope for 400 years? 400 years later, they meet at a council in Florence. And there's some conversation, there's some exchange, and then that dies off. And they won't meet again for 500 years until 1964, when Pope Paul VI, who was a young pope at the time, he was elected in 63. 1964, he went to Jerusalem to meet the Patriarch of Constantinople, Patriarch Athenagoras. And Athenagoras was asked when he was going to meet the Pope, why is this happening? And he said, he's quoted as saying, I want to go and meet my brother, the Pope, and say good morning. You know, it's been 500 years. The scandal of division. Because of fear and power and control and some politics. And then if you go to 1517, that was the year Martin Luther began the Great Reformation. And the High Countries will be lost to Rome, and eventually England will be lost to Rome. And it wasn't because of doctrinal differences. Essentially, it was because the papacy was corrupt. There was a great decadence, a spiritual bankruptcy in the church, a spiritual bankruptcy. And therefore, there was no dialogue, there was no conversation, there was an animus, a great division that happened in the church at that time. But the church, we always counted numbers. We're not counting depth or faith. We counted numbers. You know, at that time, while we were losing the High Countries in Europe and we lost England in Europe, we were picking up converts in the New World. 1492 and after that, out goes the colonies, and we were baptizing people all across the New World. And therefore the numbers were staying up. We were more interested in numbers than we were in the depth of faith. Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior was not part of the conversation. It was an institutional concept. And that great division happened, and it happened in our time, it's still alive. I mean, I grew up, and many of you did, where you weren't allowed to go into a Protestant church. It was all born out of fear. God knows if you went into a Protestant church, you might get converted. Now that would be bad. I mean, we were so fearful. We were so fearful that Catholics didn't read the Bible because you might misunderstand it. And therefore, after the Council of Trent, which was in 1545, we said, we'll emphasize the Eucharist. How about the Reformation? They emphasize the Word of God. So we will de-emphasize the Word and we'll emphasize the Eucharist. That will make us unique. Therefore, we didn't grow up familiar with the Scriptures. You go to Protestant churches, they all quote the Scriptures. They're Word-based churches. We were Eucharist-based, and therefore, even when I was first ordained, 54 years ago, we read the Mass in Latin. And I read the Gospel, Lectio Sancti Evangelii Secundum Lucam. I read the Gospel in illo tempore, I read the Gospel in Latin. You didn't have to understand it. You could look at it in your missal. Remember we had these big missals we'd carry around with us? Everybody had a missal. All of this has its genesis in this fear. We're fearful of the other. The more Catholic I become, the less fearful I am. If my faith is weak, then I'm afraid of another opinion. If my faith is strong, then I'm open to another opinion. We were driven by fear. We're still driven by fear in some ways. Now, I've preached in some of the other non-Catholic churches around here. When I preached in the Presbyterian church, I said, I don't want to convert you. I want you to be good Presbyterians. And you pray that I will be a good Catholic priest and praise God. God will come alive. But we counted numbers. We still count numbers. 1.2 billion Catholics in the world. 16% of the world is Catholic. In the United States, 24% of our population is Catholic. We talk about, how big is your parish? Oh, we have 6,000 households. My goodness, that must be really alive. Nobody talks about whether we have any depths, whether we're a people of prayer, we're a people of compassion, of forgiveness, a people of inclusion. We're a people that are fearless in the power of the Spirit. We don't talk about that. We talk about numbers. How big is your parish? How big is the church? And not how powerful is the church in Jesus Christ. When do we stand up and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I follow the Lord at Holy Family Church? And every day when I celebrate the Eucharist and I experience the bread which is broken and the blood poured out, the sign of God's infinite love, infinite love, who could be excluded from God's infinite love? The most powerful in faith become the more inclusive in faith. Those who put boundaries on God's love and those who exclude people for any reason, it's not a sign of strength. It's a sign of weakness. It's a sign of fear. In the power of Jesus Christ, we can see God's presence in all people. We were inspired by Gandhi, not a Christian. We were inspired by Martin Luther King, not a Catholic. Nelson Mandela, not a Catholic, but they inspired us. Someone said, God is alive. How we are inspired if we can see with the eyes of faith. To be without fear, to be confident, to be rooted in our faith. God knows we need this in our country today. We are so divided by an aggressive, arrogant certainty. I mean the idea that somebody could differ with us. Not acceptable. You're stupid. You don't understand. And it's all because we're afraid. We're clinging to something. We're fearful. We're protecting something. Which is good, except it doesn't have to dominate. It doesn't have to be the last word. We can only grow when we're open. When you look inward, you don't grow. When you're fearless and you're open and you're confident, you can see God's presence. Mother Teresa in Calcutta would never baptize a Hindu. And almost all the people that she picked up and she carried into their death, they were all Hindus. But she would never baptize a Hindu. See, the Hindu is already a child of God. That's amazing. First time I came upon that, I said, wow, what a teaching. This is a child of God. I'm handing this dying Hindu into the presence of the living God of infinite love. This is marvelous. Thinking about this, I read some of Maya Angelou. She has this marvelous verse. And she says, here on the pulse of this new day, you may have the grace to look up and to look out and into the eyes of your sister, into your brother's face, your country, and say simply, very simply, with hope, good morning. Amen.